When you were young, or maybe young at heart, and I know some of you still fit the young category and all that, did you have challenges in your life? Were there things you thought, that's what I want to do, and that's where I want to go, and that's what I want to become? Some of your challenges may have been quite daring. Some of you may have seen on television or a movie a thing, and you thought, that's what I want to do. I want to learn rock climbing. I can see some of you, yes, that's what I want. Well, maybe not. Maybe your challenge was a little bit differently. You wanted to become the best you could be in the realm of business. You wanted to be a success. And you wanted to climb that corporate ladder to the very top, become the best in your field. And that's what you wanted. That was a challenge in your life. Well, if that's it, let me just give you a little word of warning. From the Executive Digest, the trouble with success is that the formula is the same as the one for a nervous breakdown. So maybe you want to reevaluate that goal. Maybe watching the Olympics or an event in Boston, you decided, I want to run a marathon. And you began training and you wanted to go the distance, maybe a 5K, maybe from the front of the church to the back kind of race, but you wanted to be a runner. Maybe your challenge was to get through school at whatever level. You just really tried really hard to get out of high school. And then maybe your goal was, I'm going to graduate college, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to be a success. Or maybe it went on to graduate work and postgraduate work. But your desire was to get out of school. Maybe you have a challenge even now to lose weight. Your challenge now, I want to get in shape. I've neglected that too long and I'm working. And maybe, just maybe, for some of you, you took upon yourself, almost on a daily basis, one of the scariest, most terrifying challenges on earth, driving in Biloxi. And that's your challenge, to get from home back safely again. Well, seriously, life is full of challenges. Life challenges come on every level. Some of them we choose. Some of them are thrust upon us. But every person in this room faces challenges. Jack London, the writer of Call of the Wild, listen to his description about the challenge for living. That he said, this is my goal. I'd rather be ashes than dust. I'd rather my spark go out in a burning flame than it be stifled with dry rot. I'd rather be a splendid meteor blazing across the sky, every atom in me in magnificent glow, than to be a sleepy and permanent planet. Life is to be lived, not just to exist. I shall not waste my days trying to prolong them. I will use my time. Isn't that a great idea? I want my life to be lived, and I want to use my time. Paul will talk about it in his word when he says you need to walk, I love the old King James, you need to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Pay attention to what's happening, using your time for all you can possibly use it. Well, James knew about challenges as well. He's coming to the end of his book, and he's going to write to his followers, his readers, about some challenges that they're going to face in life. And he's going to encourage them. As he draws things to a close, he's trying to exhort them to hang on. We're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 today. And I want you to really hear the Word of God. I want you to let it in, and not only in your ears, but in your heart and in your life and your mind. And listen to what he has to say. Because in these words that are drawing to a close, he is speaking directly to one of the greatest needs we have. How do you face life's challenges? Hear the word of the Lord. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In our text this morning, James was writing to his readers because they had been under struggle and would continue to be so. In the face of that struggle, James says you need to endure with a patience that will carry you through. You, in the face of everything that you're going to have to deal with, you need to keep pressing on. Life is full of challenges that call for patience every day. Now, what are the challenges we face? Folks, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list here. I'm not going to go through every possible challenge, but I want us to look at three challenges that I see growing out of James's text that do affect us. And so we need to respond and we need to give faith and commitment to Christ. So let's take a look at these challenges of life. And the first one may sound like a weird challenge because everybody here who knows Christ is going to say, yeah, that's what we're looking for. But we have the challenge of waiting on the Lord's return. The challenge of waiting on the Lord's return. James is dealing with people who are struggling. He's dealing with people who are suffering. Some of that suffering has come because of their faith. Some of it's become just because of life. He's coming back. Do you remember? He started his book way back when we started this thing. He started by saying, count it all joy when you fall into various times of tribulation. Not if, when you come into tribulation. And he returns to that theme. And James called for patience as his followers looked for the promise of Christ's return. They were counting on it. They believed that Jesus would be coming soon. And they were living for that. They were hoping on it. And they were just trying to hold on and not give up. So James gave them a beautiful little illustration. Clement, one of the early church fathers in one of his books, said that James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus, were farmers by trade. And so it's not unusual that you find images of farming, trees, fruit, all this kind of stuff. So James is turning perhaps to what he knew, what his people would know. And he says, a farmer has to wait. Now, before the farmer starts waiting, he has prepared the field, he has planted it, and then there comes a point in time when it is out of his control. He waits. And James specifically talks in terms of Palestine and their particular situation. He has to wait on the autumn, or some of your translations will have the early rains, and the spring, the latter rains. Early rains, October to November. Spring rains, about April, May, during that time frame. And it was the early rain that would cause the kernel to germinate and start taking root. It was the latter rain that would strengthen it and allow it to put forth its first buds that would ultimately leave in harvest. But here he's saying he has to wait. And he's linking it to his followers. There's a harvest time coming, but you have to wait a while. And as you wait, continue to move forward. As you wait, continue to have strength. Christ's return was offering hope to these people who had suffered, who had been dealt terrible blows. James is saying Jesus Christ is going to come at some point. He's going to return and he's going to make everything right. He's going to vindicate righteousness. He's going to deal with evil and he will give you what you need. But until that time, you need to hold on. That's the whole point of this. This waiting thing. I've shared with you that I'm not the greatest waiter. And I think that's part of the reason why God gave me, it's pressing on 35 years now, the life verse that has carried me through so much, Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord. Okay, God, you could have given us something else. I don't like the idea of waiting, but I like soaring like eagle's wings. I like running. And some days, it's enough to get out of bed and take one step and not faint. You're going to have to wait. Now it's 2,000 years later. And the body of Christ is still waiting. And we're still hoping. And we're still holding on. And there are times, at times our hearts seem to ache with anticipation of the coming of the Lord. We want it to happen. With all the craziness this world is in, it's not hard for us to understand John as he closed out the book of Revelation and Jesus tells him, even so, I am coming quickly. And James says, amen. Lord Jesus, come. We get that, don't we? I'm pretty sure that most of the believers in this room at some point in time said, Christ, make it today. Just come. We need your strength. We need your help. We need to be able to hold on. Come, Lord Jesus. But it's important we understand something. Peter David's, in just one sentence, summed up our waiting. He said that Christian waiting is not waiting for an event. It is waiting for someone. When I get to glory, nobody shoot me or throw stones at me for heresy, but you know what? I don't care if heaven were paved like a gravel road in Northeast Texas. I don't care if my mansion turns out to be a shanty. What I'm waiting for is Jesus. And that's my hope. And that's my joy. Way back in the 70s, Tim Shepard, one of my favorite of the early contemporary Christian music, had so many beautiful songs. And he talked about this joy, this expectation. And it's all built on a person. What we're waiting for is that Lord. How our spirits yearn for your returning. How we long to see your face. As a bride will be joined to our beloved on that glorious, victorious wedding day. And with the nail-pierced hands of Calvary, you will draw us to your wounded side, saying, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, my bride. Oh, what joy, oh, what glorious expectation, when we shall leave all our sorrows behind, death and the grave, is only the beginning. As finally face to face in His glory we will shine. Oh, what joy, oh, what great anticipation. As we draw closer to His coming we will sing. The Prince of Peace reigns forever and ever. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. How our spirits yearn for your returning. How we long to see your face. We will leave this old world of pain and sadness. And our God will wipe the tears away. With joy we will praise your name forever. We will gladly serve our King forever, saying blessing, glory, and honor be unto the Savior who for our sins was slain. Oh, what joy, oh, what glorious expectation. When we shall leave all our sorrows behind, death and the grave is only the beginning. When finally face to face in His glory we will shine. Oh, what joy, oh, what great anticipation. As we draw closer to His coming we will sing. The Prince of Peace reigns forever and ever. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings.
He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings.
And so we wait, and we hope, and we pray. Come, Jesus. But until the time He comes, until the time is ready, He says, press on. He tells us to press on and not give up and not back down. Until He returns, we are patiently to do the tasks assigned to us in His kingdom. He says He's coming soon. Stand firm. Other translations say, strengthen your heart. Do the works of faith. Do the prayers. Do the time with God. We're going to face trials. We're going to face struggles. We're going to face pain. And as we patiently wait for the Lord, believers in Christ need to strengthen their hearts through commitment to Him. We're to be living out our life and our hope in Christ. And that's our challenge. When this world looks like it is going to fall to pieces, remember and hold on to your hope. And then He gives us another challenge. We have the challenge of the people around us. And this is a tough one for many of us. It really is. The challenge of the people around us. You see, James warned his readers against impatient attitudes toward one another. James knew the human heart really well. We have spent a time journeying in this book, and you have to have understood. You've got to see. He knows us where we really are. And James was writing, and he told his people, you can't be impatient. In fact, when it says, don't be grumbling against one another, I'm not going to give you a heavy-duty language lesson in Greek, but I want you to know the way it is expressed as James wrote it in his letter, in the original text, it basically means stop grumbling. It's not... Don't stop. He knew they were having struggles. He knew they were having times of grumbling. He called his readers to stop because it was not an acceptable practice among the people of God. And he knew, again, he knew that there is a powerful urge within us as human beings. When things go wrong, humans want to find somebody to blame. We want to find somebody to cast the pain onto. They're the reason we're at where we're at. Think. Remember, James is a good Jewish boy raised in the faith that Abraham walked in, that Moses, and we go all the way back to Exodus and look at his ancestors. And what are they doing as God is leaving them out of Egypt headed toward the promised land? They're grumbling. They grumble against Moses. What have you done? And they grumble against God Himself. God brought us out here into the wilderness to die. It would have been better to stay back in Egypt. That is the human heart. That's who James was writing to. And the tendency of grumbling, and James knew this, the tendency of grumbling and growing impatient and getting angry with one another and allowing all those wars that we looked at earlier, wars and start because we want what we want. When all of that happens, it drives a wedge in the body of Christ. John said you can't love your God that you can't see if you don't love your brother who's right there. John said it's just impossible. You've got to love. And so we have this situation. And by the way, the word patient that is used in this part of the text is a word that specifically means patience with people. Patience with people. And boy, do we grumble and fuss and fight. This was such a serious matter, James said, if you continue in this, know that you will be judged. And the judge is at the door. Jesus is coming saying, you will be judged, you will be dealt with. My mom had a way of quoting scriptures to me when I was a kid. Today I'm very thankful for. At the time, I wasn't so happy. And one that she quoted frequently, now I'm not going to use the translation she did, but it's Matthew 12, 36. Jesus said, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. My mom quoting King James, every idle word. Do you know what that does to a head, the head of a kid? Everything I've ever said, I'm going to have to give an account for. Notice the idea, empty or idle. All those things I said to my sisters, all those things I said about my teachers, all those things I said about Dad, I wouldn't tell, no, not Mom, Dad, you know, this idea, this grumbling, this pain, this is a reality. This is not something that we can quickly just throw away. James was echoing our Lord. Judgment comes. You will be held accountable. Now, I believe that in Christ, we find forgiveness and cleansing, and His grace is sufficient. But I've shared with you before, according to 2 Corinthians 3, our lives will be judged as Christians. This is one of those areas. We far too easily lose patience with those whose lives we share. We know this. We experience this. Why is it when we've come home from a bad day of work, our wife or husband or children have to pay for it? Why is it when things go wrong, we attack? Some of you will remember. Remember Fats Domino? I remember, now I know other people recorded it, but the first time I ever heard this song, it was on a record for my dad's, and Fats was singing, "You always hurt the ones you love, the ones you never hurt at all, should never hurt at all. You always take the sweetest rose and crush it till the petals fall." I just thought it sounded cool. I didn't learn 2 years later what he was saying. And we know that to be true. We hurt each other. We say unkind things. We do unkind things. And the challenge that James was lying in front of his people, people are hard to get along with. But you are a child of God, and we've got to try to find some way for healing, restoration, reconciliation. Now, I believe there may come a point in time that we have to part ways. But even in doing that, we need to be godly and find ways of love and forgiveness. James was warning. We should not be hurting one another. And again, he brings the whole idea of judgment. In light of the possibility of judgment, we need to patiently live and work with one another. Find ways to love and forgive. To not hold on to wrongs done. To not strike back. That whole thing about, it's called lex talionis in theology, the law of retaliation. You've heard it all your life. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Do you know what that really means? It doesn't say if you poke my eye out, I get to poke your eye out. Or if you punch my tooth out, I get to punch yours. It is keeping things under control. Because as human beings, if you put my eye out, I don't want to get even. I want to be one up. You poke my eye out, the human in me wants to get both of yours. Maybe even farther than that. And so God gave a law that limited retaliation, and then Jesus comes along and reminds us that really retaliation belongs to the Lord. And so we need to understand love and grace and mercy needs to be part of who we are. And yes, we get hurt. And yes, sometimes that means parting of ways. But there must always be an act of reaching out, an act of love, an act of reconciliation. We are called to walk in the unity that Christ brought. And we dare not, we cannot accept anything less than what our Lord demands. Christ has fit together the body of Christ. And he says, love each other. You know, in that great high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus didn't just pray for the disciples. If you read that carefully, at a point he says, I'm not only praying for these that you've given me, I'm also praying for those who will believe according to what they say. He was praying for you that day. And one of those prayers was, Father, I ask that you make them one, even as you and I are one, so the world will know I came from you. Folks, grab hold of this. It's important that you hear this. Do you know what happens when we are involved in hatefulness as Christians, when we are involved in bitterness, when we strike out and we try to hurt one another? Obviously, it hurts our reputation. Folks who take a look at this say that it takes a church that has had a church fight, it takes a minimum of 10 years for their reputation to be fixed in the community in which they serve. Because lost people pay attention to what's happened. But we're not just affecting our reputation. Jesus said, the world will know you sent me when my children, when your children are walking together in love and unity. When I was in the youth group many years ago, I've told you about the couple that would have us over in their house every Friday night after home football game. We could come after the football game for a time of prayer. Every Friday night we met, and we had a name for our prayer group. We called it OIS. And you think, what in the world, OIS? It made sense to us, and it gave us a chance to talk about it. There was a chorus that was extremely popular when I was in the young youth department many, many eons ago. And it says, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. OIS, one in the Spirit. That ought to be the heart of every child of God. Help us face this challenge. And when brother so-and-so gets on my last nerve, you help me to see them in the grace of Christ. When sister so-and-so has called for the umpteenth time, Lord, give me the grace to answer the phone, the umpteenth and one. Teach us to love each other. Teach us to accept this challenge. And then the final challenge, this one we know all too well. We face the challenge of suffering. And remember, James is writing to a church that has already known pain. James is writing to a church, and he told them, you are going to have struggles. Now he's going to write to them about the way to handle it. And he gave two examples of what it meant to have patience in the face of suffering. I want you to pay attention to that word patience, because we're going to deal with that. First of all, he talks about the prophets. And again, James, having grown up in a Jewish household, would have gone to the synagogue, would have heard about the prophets, and over again, these men of God, and sometimes women of God in the Old Testament as well, would stand up and proclaim God's word. They would say, this is what God wants you to hear. This is what God wants you to do. And we care about you, and we want to see you forgiven. We want you to see reconciled with God. And what was their thanks? Were they heralded by the great mass of people? No, they were hated. Because when they stood up and they say, we care about you, one of the main messages of the Old Testament prophets was repent. You are out of the will of God. And Israel as a nation needs to repent, and as individuals, we need to repent. I guarantee you that message hasn't gotten any popular in 2017. But in the Old Testament, we read about prophets who were thrown into pits. We read about prophets who were killed. We understand that there were those who gave their very lives. Jeremiah, a strong tradition, says that he was taken captive into Egypt and spent the rest of his life banished. There's an old, old legend that Isaiah was placed inside of a hollow log and cut in two. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is referring to in Hebrews 11. Some were sawn asunder. Yes, some were delivered by God, but others were not. And all of them suffered. because they stood up and called a people who were out of the will of God to righteousness. They suffered because of their faith. And then he brings up Job. Now you may have noticed in the NIV that it translates the word patience as perseverance. I've gone ahead and used the word patience in the notes because we're far more used to hearing about the patience of Job. But I want us to think about that just a minute. Have you read the book of Job? Have you looked at it carefully from beginning to end? The word patience does not exactly fit with Job's attitude. When we typically think about patience, we think about that person who does not get riled. Patience is the person who lets things slide off their back. Look at Job. He curses the day he was born. Folks, he curses an entire day that he was born. Not just, oh, I wish I'd never been born. I cursed the day I was born. He looks at his fellows, comforters, and I use that word very loosely, and tears into them. He even, and this is a paraphrase, but read the book. You'll find out I'm right. God, you need to come down here. We need to talk. And you need to explain what you're doing to me. That doesn't exactly sound patient. But listen, the book of Job says, in all of this, he never sinned with his mouth. So when you get mad at God for something that's happened and you think God will never forgive you, Job said, come down, you've got explaining to do. And God never turned his back on Job. The word perseverance is a far better translation because it means endurance. In the height of the worst moments of his life, Job did not give up on his faith. He didn't understand what was happening. He didn't know that Satan was launching an attack on him as a form of test. He just knew his life had fallen apart. His children were all dead. All of his wealth was gone. His wife, I think, trying to encourage him to get out of his misery, says, curse God and die. And all along the way, Job doesn't give up. He says, I know that I have an advocate in heaven who hears me. He writes, which is a high water mark in Old Testament understanding, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him in my flesh. And when God finally does show up and starts hitting Job with 1,000 questions himself, and never answers Job's why, Job says, before I just heard about you, now I know you. And now I will repent in sackcloth and ashes. William Barclay, commenting on this verse about suffering many decades ago, said, there may be a faith which never complained or questioned, but still greater is the faith which was tortured by questions and still believed. It was the faith which held grimly on that came out on the other side. The faith that grimly held on. James is saying, you're going to have struggles and you're going to have pain. But remember, others have done it and come through. They've suffered, yes, but they held on to their faith, and God honored that. Hold on. The fact that suffering is part of life is in itself a call to enduring patience. Nowhere in the Bible does God say the people who have faith are exempt from struggle. Sometimes, like the prophets, the struggle we have comes because of our faith. We decide we're going to stand up for Jesus in a world that would rather have us sit down, and struggle is going to happen. Sometimes it is struggle that we have absolutely no control over. It's the circumstances of life. It's living in a fallen world where there is disease and there is hatred and there is evil and there is violence. And we didn't cause it. We didn't ask it to happen. But sometimes we suffer. We see a doctor and get a diagnosis we wouldn't want. We see all of this pain. And the reality, just like Job, All of it can be taken away. Maybe God will bring back healing. Maybe God will restore us. But the reality is, suffering is part of life, and we need to learn what it means to endure. And I say we need to learn because it's not our initial response. When pain hits, what we want to do is give up. It has to be learned because it's going to be experienced. And so James is telling his readers, just like he did when he began, hold on, because God is working in you. When those various trials come, he's working patience in your life, the ability to deal with the struggle, the ability to hold on to hope, to become the man, to become the woman you were created to be. Let God do what he's wanting to do. Whether it comes because you stood up for Jesus, and folks, there are people all over this world who are suffering for their faith at levels and degrees we don't even can begin to comprehend in America at this point in time. And still they press on. They will not let go. And sometimes people are suffering again because Paul indicates that the world fell when humans fell. And all sorts of stuff was led into creation that God did not ultimately intend. So, with struggles ahead of us, we are to trust in the Lord for the endurance we need. The whole thrust of James' book over and over again is pointing us to a reality that we can't do this on our own. We just can't. That's why we need the Spirit of God to move in us, that patience will have its perfect work. Because left to our own devices, we're just in so much trouble. That's why he says, you can't control your tongue. And giving us the implication that the only way your tongue is going to be controlled is when you give it to God. This is the same situation. It is through the power of God that we learn what it means to endure. To not give up, to not lose hope. It is through the power of God that we learn peace that Paul describes as a peace that goes beyond human comprehension. It is through God that we learn to stand firm when everything in us is crying out, just stay in bed and just cover yourself and wish for the day to end. A gentleman by the name of Russell, R.L. Russell, talks about something in a sermon he preached on triumphing over trials, and he mentions somebody that I know. Now, some of you are going to recognize the name. Some of you know who David Ring is. You may not. But I heard David Ring, and I heard the same message that Russell's talking about. Listen to this. He said, several years ago, I heard David Ring speak. David has cerebral palsy and a speech impediment so bad that you can barely understand him. But he held 11,000 people in that arena spellbound for 20 minutes. He told us how as a little boy he was close to his mother, and when she died, he had nowhere to turn but to the Lord. He then said, they said I would never ride a bike, but I did. They said I would never get married, but I did. I have 5 kids to prove it. They said I would never preach, but last year I preached 265 times. And get ready, folks. I have cerebral palsy, but I preach. What's your problem? And Russell wrote, for 2 days I had heard some of the greatest speakers in the world and never shed a tear. When David Ring spoke that morning, tears flooded from my eyes. What God didn't do for me through some of the best known authors in the land, he did it through a young man with cerebral palsy. I said to myself, if that young man with his trials can still preach, I can't wait to preach again. Folks, everyone struggles. Were you a person of faith or not? But God is calling us in all of this. The fact that we have to wait, that Jesus still hasn't come back, The fact that we have to put up with human beings, and I've told you before, there are times the idea of being 100 miles from the nearest human is extremely appealing to me. But we have to be with each other. And the fact that we have to struggle and suffer is all calling for this concept. Hang on. Do not give up. Let God move in you. Let God give you the strength to hold on when you just can't hold anymore. And that's our challenge. Isn't it great to understand with all of those challenges, Christ is here to carry us through every one. So yes, I've lost track of the times I've cried out to God, please come, Jesus, and come quickly. And I've lost track of times I've had to repent because, Lord, you've shown me I've treated a brother or sister unkindly. And I've lost track of suffering. But all along the way, Christ is saying, I'm here. Trust me. Let's face life's challenges. And let's do it in such a way that we testify the Christ we serve is worth serving. Pray with me. Almighty God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that in the midst of all of the pain and all of the sorrow and all of the confusion, we are not alone. Thank you for your great and amazing love. Thank you for your patience with us. Your enduring love that doesn't put us aside when we stumble and fall. Father, help us to become what you've called us to be, to stand strong, to stand firm, to strengthen our hearts, to love one another, to build unity. And Father, when struggling happens, to trust that this too shall pass. God will work in us in the midst of this. Take control of our lives right now. Through Christ, amen.